Please join with me, brothers and sisters, in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word and thank you for what it teaches us. I thank you, gracious God, for your love, for your goodness, and Lord, most especially for the reality of your victory, which is sure, even in the midst of things that are not always according to our plan or are not always perfect in our midst. God, we do love you. We pray, Lord, that you would guide my words by the Holy Spirit and guide our hearts this morning by your Holy Spirit as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. So I didn't watch the royal wedding, but I know that a lot of people did. And it was curious to me, actually, after the royal wedding, I began to see some Facebook posts. And actually, it had a lot to do with Bishop Michael Curry, who was the pastor that preached at that particular ceremony. And what was interesting, as he officiated the ceremony for Prince Harry and Meghan Markle, I began to see some of my Christian brothers and sisters post on Facebook that, wow, he preached the gospel. And actually, they were very amazed by his preaching and were very excited about it. And then within another day or a few hours later, I noticed some of my other brothers and sisters in Christ that posted, he didn't preach the gospel. He missed the mark in terms of like what he shared in that message. So, you know, it got me curious. And so I went back and I listened to it the other day. And actually, one of the things that impressed me as I listened to his sermon was that actually, as he talked about the love of God, he spelled out a picture in the end for actually what the love of God could do to a world that is often at war. And I have to tell you, as I heard the picture that he said to many that you know probably haven't read the Bible before, I was kind of inspired by that picture. It was amazing. And actually something about that that I thought, wow, you know, what if this kind of excites some people to go, what about the God of the Bible? Maybe I should look into him. Now, were there some problems with that sermon? Yes. Yes, there were. Admittedly, as I listened to it, you know, while he did talk about Jesus' death on the cross, he never mentioned sin. Sin was no part of that sermon. So, you know, the problem with that is that suddenly it doesn't really make sense why Jesus would need to go to the cross, why what we have done wrong that he needed to do to save us from our sins. So here's my question to you. So as that sermon was watched actually by a lot of the world, was that a victory for the Church of Jesus Christ? And my answer is kind of. Kind of. And you know, here's a little bit of what I think our hearts wrestle with. And I would say, as I say this, that I think actually the end of this chapter of Daniel 2 is a victory for the church, kind of, kind of. There are wonderful things that happen in Nebuchadnezzar's confession, but there are also some problems here that we're going to look at. There's some things that are inadequate in terms of his confession of faith. And so, you know, part of what I want to talk a little bit about today, as we go through these four verses at the end of the chapter, is what it really means to live as a Christian in an unbelieving world. I want to thank you guys for giving me that week of study leave last week as I went away and prayed and kind of processed and celebrated Andrea's graduation. Part of what I felt like the Lord was really teaching me as I kind of talked with some of my old professors and pastors and friends is that, you know, what it means to walk in the gospel, what it means to be a mature follower of Jesus is to be Christ-centered, is to be Christ-centered. And I'm going to flesh that out in the coming weeks as we talk about what does it mean to be a Christ-centered believer. The idea here is this, is that actually our lives would be so in tune with the person of Jesus and his work, and also that we would walk in grace and in truth. Now, we read John 1:14 this morning, and that passage talks to us about grace and truth. And both of those realities are what it means to walk as a Christ-centered believer, one who's following Jesus. Now, as I talk about us becoming Christ-centered believers, maturing in the faith, what I'm not saying is that we would ignore God the Father or that we ignore God the Holy Spirit, but what we do recognize in all of Scripture is that God the Father's mission is to point us to the person of Jesus. In fact, the Holy Spirit's mission is to do exactly that. They align us with the truth of Jesus Christ. John 1:14, when it says that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth, is such a great, great words there for us to understand. When we talk about grace, what we're talking about is the unmerited favor of God on his people and on the world as well. The reality is that God in his grace is operating at all times in our world as we currently see it, okay? And so even in that sermon, although there wasn't it wasn't perfect in every way, I think God's grace was actually being ministered to those that were listening as he preached it. Now, truth is the other side of the coin. Truth and grace are not opposites, okay? And I want to be clear on this. When we talk about grace and truth, it's like one coin with two sides to it. And Jesus is full of grace, and he's full of truth. The idea of truth here is that, God is the reality of our world. And also, the truth is that we're sinners. We do things that are wrong. We are actually separated from God in our sin. Truth is living ultimately in reality, is knowing who God is, knowing who his son is, and also I would say truth is recognizing the problems that are in our midst. So for us to live in grace and in truth, we need to recognize at all times that God is at work in all things as we witness the world around us, but also we should be those that recognize sometimes there are problems over here, or there's truth that's maybe not as clear as it needs to be. And so for us to live as Christians, we need to walk in grace and truth. Daniel here in this section has been gifted by God to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the king makes a confession of God and appoints Daniel to a new position. It is here that we see God's grace at work, revealing himself in part to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, are there still problems? Well, yes. The truth is that, the king does some things wrong. We're going to flesh this out as we look at this section of the passage. He doesn't make, a full conversion, so to speak, to following the God of Israel. So is this a victory? Kind of. And I think for us as believers to be Christ-centered, to walk in love and truth, we also must recognize that God is at work. And in our lifetimes and in the victories that we experience victory kind of. There's both the reality of God's grace that's at work in our midst, and there's also the truth that there are still problems in our midst. Sin is still affecting our world. Daniel and his three friends experience this. God is at work, but it's also a short-lived victory. As Nebuchadnezzar confesses the God of Israel and that he is the true God who's revealed this dream, remember, in just a few verses, he's going to build a statue. After this dream, he builds his own statue, and he calls people to do what? But to bow down and worship it. Look at how the text starts here, verses 46 and 47. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." It's interesting again that the king is not actually upset by Daniel's report, even though the vision of this dream is that actually there's going to come a day, King Nebuchadnezzar, where your kingdom's going to fall and all other kingdoms will fall. And the rock, that kingdom, the kingdom ultimately of Jesus Christ, is the one that will last forever. Could be, as I said a couple weeks ago, that maybe his thought was, well, at least I'm at the top and things are going good now. But he actually rejoices that God had revealed this to Daniel. And so in this moment then, what he does, as verse 46 says, he does something interesting. He makes an offering and incense to Daniel. Now, is this okay? Well, probably not. On one hand, let me tell you this. The one good thing that's going on here is that when he does this, it's actually a violation of his worship of the Babylonian gods. He's acknowledging that they're not the greatest any longer. But the act of offering incense and an offering would be construed as worship. And he's offering this to Daniel. And so, even as we look at his confession and those things that are good, we as Christians have to recognize that there are problems here. We're called to walk in the truth. A Christ-centered believer needs to discern the problems. We need to recognize where there are errors in actions and theology. This is truth. But a Christ-centered believer also discerns that God's grace is at work here. Look at verse 47 again. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is a God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Nebuchadnezzar recognizes and credits the God of Daniel as the source of wisdom. He makes a proclamation about God that is actually correct, accurate, and biblical. Our God is the God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, to which a Christ-centered Christian has to say amen and preach it. So here's how truth and grace are part of what we see here. In God's grace, we see that Nebuchadnezzar has been given some insight which he didn't have before. He sees some true things about who God really is. Now, does he convert in this moment? No. The truth is, he still is an idolater. He still worships the idols of Babylon. He's going to build a statue to be worshipped, like I said earlier, in just a few more verses. But we see God's love and grace to Nebuchadnezzar at work here. And here's what I think a Christ-centered believer is to see in the midst of our world as well, is that a Christ-centered believer discerns that God's at work in the midst of our broken world. This is grace. Daniel's response here is fascinating to me. Because on one hand, surely Daniel knew that what Nebuchadnezzar was doing and offering these things to him was wrong. And yet Daniel doesn't say anything. You know, it was interesting, as I read the commentaries this last week, John Calvin himself really, really struggled with this section. Because he thought, I don't understand why Daniel doesn't say something to Nebuchadnezzar and say, hey, this is wrong, you don't offer these offerings and sacrifices to me. And yet he's silent. And one of the other things Calvin acknowledges is he says, you know what, the Bible doesn't condemn him for this. It's interesting that he doesn't say anything. And God's grace is at work, and so we've got to be careful not to condemn him in this moment because the scriptures actually don't do that. I believe that part of what we are called to do as believers, and this is blank one for you if you're taking notes this morning, is that the Christ-centered believer picks their battles prayerfully, discerning both God's grace and his truth in all circumstances. What I mean by this is that, you know, this is a moment that Daniel could say, hey, there's some things wrong here. And he could kind of pick a battle with Nebuchadnezzar. And here's what I mean by this. As we talk about grace and truth, I want you to understand that actually, again, we need to walk fully in both, in God's grace and in his truth. But sometimes I think the danger is that we can go too far to one side or the other. If we are absolute truth people, here's what a truth person that has no grace of God in them would do. Is they would say, Nebuchadnezzar, you are a jerk, and you are a Babylonian idolater, and you know what? I am not going to tolerate you or have anything to do with you, and they would call that out. But here's what a grace person would do that has no alignment with the truth, is they'd say, not really a big deal. Not really a big deal. It doesn't matter that there's, you know, that he did this. You know, God's just gracious, and everything is fine. And so part of the challenge is that we need to walk in both grace towards those that don't believe the gospel, but also in the truth and recognizing the problems in our midst. I'm going to give you two stories here this morning. One is an example where I was at a family reunion in Ohio, and most of my family are believers. We have some theological differences, which I don't know what family doesn't, but it was shortly after my uncle's death. And we were all sitting around a campfire late one night, and we were just kind of sharing stories and just, you know, kind of sitting there grieving some together, but also just reflecting. And one of my other uncles says, you know, I know the Bible says that God doesn't give us more than we can handle, but he says, I sure feel like we're giving more than we can handle right now. Now, as a pastor, my red flags start going off in my head because, you know, as I've shared with you all before, the Bible actually never says anywhere that God won't give you more than you can handle. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 that God will not allow you to be tempted to sin beyond what you are able to endure. And so in this moment, I'm thinking, okay, do I need to stand up here and make a theological treatise and kind of correct the errors in what he just said? Or do I need to just kind of sit here and reflect with family and keep my mouth shut? And, you know, I don't know if I did the perfect thing, but in that moment, I decided, you know what, this is probably not the appropriate time and the moment for me to make that correction. And so, you know, I leaned into that and did not. Let me give you another story. This was of a professor in my seminary. His name was Dr. Peterson. And he told this story once in class that he went to a funeral for a family member. And this family member had never confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior. And actually, most of his family were not believers in Jesus and didn't walk with Christ. And so he said, I went to this funeral, and I heard the pastor speak, and he said, you know, here's the thing. It's like, I don't typically go up and correct pastors afterwards because that's just really not my style and not my thing. But he said, basically what this pastor preached to my friends and my family was that you know, this person was in heaven and that all of them would be too, and God is just gracious and everything is fine and we can all go home happy. And Dr. Peterson said, I was so troubled by that because what he had done is given assurance to family members who had never confessed Jesus that was not correct. And so he went up and told this pastor afterwards, he said, you know, I really have great concern not only for my family, but also for you. You're not preaching the truth of the Bible. And so he felt like this is a moment where I've got to make a stand for the truth. Now, I want to say this as well. I want you to think about this. His stand for the truth was also gracious because he recognized the danger of his family, and also he had a love for this pastor who was saying things that were not true. Here's what I would encourage us, brothers and sisters, in the gospel. Guard ourselves from being reactive. So easy to do. And part of what I think is amazing about Daniel and his three friends is that, you know, their example is that they're not extremely reactive. They stop and pray. They ask for God's wisdom. Did Daniel do exactly the right thing here in not saying anything? Well, I don't really know. But in this moment, through Christ's leading and through God leading him, he decided not to say anything to Nebuchadnezzar. If we are ultimately, and I think for most of us, we, you know, as we walk in grace and truth, we have both through our relationship with Jesus Christ. But most of us lean to one side a little more than the other. And here's what I mean by that. If you are a grace person who always kind of says, you know what, I don't really want to deal with those issues over there, or I kind of want to pretend like that's not happening or that that's not that big of a deal. Well, you know what, for us to walk in grace and truth, we need to actually live in the reality of the gospel. We need to be taught by the scriptures. When there's things in the scriptures that challenge us and make us uncomfortable, we need to be a people that say, you know what, I'm going to follow the Lord, and Lord, help me to be truthful to my friends and neighbors and to those that are around me when I need to be. My other challenge to you is this. If you are a truth person, a doctrine person, praise God. That's a wonderful thing. But here's the other thing, is if your immediate reaction is always to blast every incorrect thing that you ever hear, I want you to think about whether or not you're really doing this in love and concern for the people that are around you. We walk in grace and truth. Here's the other thing that I think is important for us, is we need to trust that God is actually in control. The other big theme of Daniel, God is at work in our midst, even when we don't see exactly how he is doing it. But part of what Daniel assures us here, and as we go on in the chapter, we realize that God is at work on Nebuchadnezzar. It's not an immediate flush of like all revelation to him, but he's getting glimpses of it and pieces of it, and God is graciously showing him one step at a time who the true God is. Look for what God's doing in your midst. Pray about that. Ask the Lord, Lord, what is going on in this situation I find myself in? What is the truth? What are the problems that are here? But also, Lord, let me see your grace and your love towards those that are around me. What else does it mean to be a Christ-centered believer? Well, look at verse 48 with me here. Text says, then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. You know, this is a victory again for Daniel and his three friends. God has given him a higher position within the Babylonian system, but with this higher position also comes more stress and more problems, more difficulty, more tension. God has made him a leader, and now he serves in a position that he didn't have before. Now, I want to say again, you know, we don't know this absolutely from the text, but this is probably not Daniel's dream job. This is probably not what he was growing up hoping to do in his teenage years. Nonetheless, I mean, you know, he's working for a man who commits idolatry and does not worship his God. But Daniel actually, amazingly, accepts this position. And he knows that this is an opportunity for him to use it for the kingdom of God. He's now actually in charge of the wise men of Babylon. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you know, God is actually preserving these Babylonians, and you see his grace even in that. These Babylonians who don't worship the God of heaven, Daniel's now in a position that will not only help preserve their lives, which he does when God provides this interpretation to the dream, but it also benefits the people of God as well. You know, Daniel is now in this position where he has the ability to make life probably a little bit easier for all the Israelites and all the people of God that are in bondage in that community. It's amazing how God puts him in this position. And I believe Daniel sees it as a window to serve God. Undoubtedly, Daniel knows the truth, and he's working for a king who doesn't know the Lord, but he also sees it as a great opportunity to demonstrate God's grace to the Babylonians. Daniel did not keep himself from being part of Babylon. He worked on behalf of the king, and he sought the good of that nation. He does this as a representative of God for the sake of the nations. This is instructive to us as Christians as well. I believe that whatever circumstance or situation we find ourselves in, the Christ-centered believer lives for God where God puts them. You know, I think for so many of us, sometimes when we find ourselves in circumstances that we don't understand or we really don't like, here's what our primary prayer is. God, get me out of this. Remove me from this situation. Get me into an easier situation. Rather than saying, God, you've put me here, what would you have me do? What would you have me do? Help me to see your truth and grace in our midst. What also if we began to rest in God's presence and looked for opportunities to serve him where he's put us? I know we've got our kids in the service this morning, so I'm going to talk to you kids for a second here too. This is also for you guys, is that actually as you are students in school, maybe sometimes you really like going to school, and maybe sometimes you really don't, but I want to encourage you that actually God has put you in the schools that you are in for a reason, and actually you have an opportunity to serve God in those places. And so when you're going through a hard day, maybe you've got to study for a hard test, or else maybe somebody's picking on you in class and they're not being very nice to you, what I would encourage you to do is pray for them and ask the Lord to give you wisdom so that you too can walk in grace and in God's truth. Verse 49 says this, Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Daniel requests that the king install Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of Babylon. He uses his new position to give them a good position in the court as well. Now, why would he do this? Well, perhaps for their relief. They are his friends, and he cares about them, and he's looking to help them out. But I think it's also this kingdom motivation that he knows Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are believers, and they're going to follow the God of heaven. And if they are in positions of power alongside me, they'll make life easier for the people of God too. They will make rulings and benefit the people that are trusting the Lord. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do really nothing in this story. They didn't provide the dream. They didn't interpret it. In fact, you know, Daniel doesn't have the ability to do that either. He relies on the God of heaven to provide the interpretation for this dream. But it's interesting to me that, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are kind of in the background in this whole thing. They would have died with the king's edict that actually all of those wise men be killed. So they really didn't bring anything to the table, and yet they experienced the grace of God through God providing the dream through Daniel and the interpretation, and now they're given positions that they really didn't deserve or really didn't earn. And here's what's amazing by that. Isn't that what Jesus does for all of us? I mean, the Son of God, the Rock, who had every right to live in peace and comfort in heaven, comes down to earth, enters our suffering world, and lives in perfect relationship with God, walking in righteousness. And he does so amazingly for our benefit, to actually redeem us from our sins, to die for our sins on the cross. He walks in grace and truth. Jesus never shied away from the truth. He would tell people the reality of sin and their separation from God. But Jesus also walked in tremendous grace, especially towards those that recognize their sin. Isn't that an amazing truth of who Jesus is? Jesus, who is separate from sin, comes to earth. He dies for our sins on the cross. He is resurrected in glory. And here's what's amazing about Jesus. As he ascends to the Father in heaven, the resurrected Lord, he now calls us and he appoints us to positions that do what? That benefit his people, that benefit his kingdom. I mean, this is the amazing truth of the gospel. Jesus doesn't just save us and say, just sit over there and be quiet because, you know, you guys will just get yourselves in trouble. But actually, he calls us and redeems us and calls us to his mission. We get to participate in it. We who are unworthy of his great grace, and yet the truth is that the Lord loves us, and through his resurrected Savior, this rock, actually not only preserves his church, but calls us into that mission as well. And here's how I think grace and truth operates through that, is that we both, you know, serve within the body of Christ, within our church, and most of you are doing that in many different ways to build up the kingdom of God, but you also have opportunities in your neighborhood. And I want you to see that from the book of Daniel as well. God cares about the Babylonians. God cares about your neighbors. God cares about the people that are around you. He desires and he appoints you to this task. Now, here's the other reality. As we are called to use every opportunity to build up God's people and to promote God's kingdom, let's just acknowledge that most of us don't walk fully in grace and in truth. We don't. We mess up all the time. Sometimes we're ready to just slam somebody with our truth doctrine, and then the next day we do something really awful, and then we feel ashamed of ourselves, and you know, we wrestle with the Lord Jesus because we know he calls us to walk and to carry our cross and to love people as much as he does, but you know what? Oftentimes, we don't. And yet, nonetheless, our Lord and Savior loves us and calls us to himself. And so here's part of what walking in grace and truth also means. It also means that actually, as I follow Jesus in grace and truth, I acknowledge that I don't have it all together. I make mistakes. I do things wrong. And you know what the truth of the gospel is? That Jesus loves me, that he has saved me by his death and resurrection, and that he has called me to himself and part of his mission. And so that, when I'm led by that grace, helps me to actually deal with the truth and with the reality that I don't have it all together, that I do things wrong. And this is part of what motivates us then, out of a response to God's great grace towards us, to build up his kingdom, to promote his kingdom. Here's blank two, if you're taking notes this morning. The Christ-centered believer sees all circumstances as an opportunity to promote God's kingdom. Walking in truth and grace means that we don't do it perfectly, but God is at work in our midst. And I want to tell you a little story, something kind of amazing that happened to Andrea and I while we were back in St. Louis. I haven't been there for about 6 years now. And right before we got engaged, Andrea had gotten connected to a church out there called Memorial Presbyterian, and she loved that church. And I had gotten connected to a church called Chesterfield, and I actually got a job there and was working there. And so one of the things that Andrea was doing while she was in seminary is she got really excited about college ministry, because Andrea really became a strong believer during her time in college, so she's always been motivated by that and excited to be around college students. And so she was doing college ministry at Memorial Presbyterian, and she was inviting people to the college ministry and getting to know students. And there was a young woman named Bethany that she got to know. She was grabbing coffee with her and other things like that, and actually invited her to come to Memorial Presbyterian. Well, then this bald guy came in and started dating Andrea, and then we got engaged, and I dragged her away to Chesterfield where I had a job. And so, you know, the ball kind of got dropped. And it was a little bit hard for Andrea, but there were times where she thought, you know, good grief, I really dropped the ball with that woman, Bethany, that I was connecting with. And here's what was amazing. On Andrea's graduation night on Friday night, one of the assistant pastors came to us. His name was Keith, and we knew him a little bit there. And he said, Andrea, I got to tell you a little story. Do you remember that girl, Bethany, that you invited to Memorial many, many years ago? Well, she actually became a member of our church. And actually has been very involved in our church. And one of the things that happened over the last year was actually she started dating this guy who didn't believe in Jesus. And she started inviting him to church. And actually, I got to kind of meet with this guy, and I got to disciple him. And I witnessed him confess Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And then I got to baptize him. And actually then, shortly thereafter, I got to marry the two of them. He said, I don't know if you know this, Andrea, but that little invitation, that little thing that you did, that gracious thing, affected her life and led forward. Now, the truth is, did Andrea do everything perfectly? Did we drop the ball on that because I dragged her away to another church? Yes, we did. But you know what? Here's where God's grace was at work in our midst. And we wouldn't have known that. We wouldn't have seen that. But this is the truth of the matter, that all of us in our weakness do things wrong, and sometimes recognize that that we are, you know, experience victory kind of in our life. But nonetheless, our Savior is at work. And here's the thing is, I think sometimes for most of us, you know, we don't always get the end of the story. There are little things God is doing through us all the time. He is graciously working out his kingdom. He is expanding it, and he calls all of us to it. You know, and it doesn't matter who you are. If you love Jesus, he is at work in you. Here's the other thing, too, is that while in this lifetime we experience victory kind of, we will one day in Christ experience victory in full. Jesus doesn't have kind of victories. While, you know, the victories we experience on earth still have sin and difficulty and struggle, there will come a day where Jesus, the rock, you know, as we think about that picture of the rock expanding into a mountain and overtaking the earth, his kingdom will have no end, and there will be no victory for sin and for death any longer. Here's what I call us to do, brothers and sisters, is to walk in his grace and truth. Is to recognize that God loves us, he is gracious towards us, but he also calls us to live in reality, to wrestle with the scriptures, to understand the things that they teach, and to recognize the problems that are in our midst. But as we do, to know graciously that our God is victorious and he is leading us to victory. Here's your key truth this morning if you're taking notes. Because God is using his people to reveal his name in all circumstances, the Christ-centered believer walks in grace and in truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for Daniel. I thank you for his three friends. I thank you, Lord, that even though Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, while they will be tested further, and while they really didn't do anything in this story, but Lord, you loved them, you protected them, and you gave them positions that they didn't necessarily earn. And Father, we reflect and recognize that we too have been given positions in your kingdom that we haven't earned. Lord, teach us to walk in grace and in truth. Lord, help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to love you and to be Christ-centered in all things. And Father, also help us to not shy away from the truth, but to recognize the truths of the scriptures and to walk in them. Lord, we do look forward to your victory, and help us, Lord, in our kind of victories to know that the ultimate victory of Jesus is ours in him and is coming soon. It's in his name we pray this morning. Amen.
We are in